The following message, Stress, Part 1 of Sad, was based on John chapter 16, verse 33. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, May 7th, 2017, by Pastor Brian Wheeler of Emmanuel Baptist Church, Verona, Virginia.
It is good to see all of your faces. I would like for you to turn in your Bibles, Mark chapter 3, this morning and next week. I'm going to try to speak to you about, on the subject of what I call SAD, stress, anxiety, and depression. How do we survive as Christians in a spiritually dark, crazy, chaotic world in which we live in? It's going to get tougher and tougher. And so this morning, or the next three sessions, this morning, Sunday school, and then next week, Lord willing, Sunday school, and then the evening worship, we're going to talk about stress, anxiety, and depression, SAD. This morning, stress and anxiety. Next week, Lord willing, we'll try to deal with the subject of depression. In Job chapter 14, stay where you are in Mark. In Job chapter 14, Job says, "Man is born, who is born of a woman, is a few days and full of trouble, full of turmoil, full of distress and agitation." John 16:33, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said these things, this is in the upper room, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." And he uses a word there that means pressure, stress. You will be squeezed. In other words, there's no way to avoid stress. We live in a stressed out world. It's how we respond to the stresses that makes all the difference. Let me give you a couple of definitions for stress. Stress is a condition of emotional tension or pressure experienced in the course of daily real or perceived demands of life. Stress can be ordinary stress, can be extraordinary stress. Another definition, this is my definition. Stress is the emotional, physical strain that we experience living in a fallen world under all the pressures and the problems of sin and sinful people. Stress is also associated with God-given chemical responses in our bodies over which we don't have any control. When you and I are under stress, our body releases adrenaline and a hormone known as cortisol. Our blood sugar level rises to provide fuel for our body, give us energy. We have a heightened state of alertness. And oftentimes when we're stressed, we have trouble sleeping. Our heart rate and blood pressure increase. Our digestive and immune system slows down and our muscles become tense, all because of stress. Stress has been described as America's number one health problem. It's been estimated between 75 and 90% of all visits to the primary care physician is stress-related in one way or another. Stress can lead to migraine headaches, to stomach problems, to IBS, to ulcers, eating disorders, skin problems, fatigue, insomnia, high blood pressure, heart disease, and strokes. So if stress is common to everyone that lives in this world, and it was common to everyone who ever lived in this world, and we're going to experience this emotional, physical strain, then what did Jesus do about all this? He lived in this world. Did he have any kind of stress? Well, he did. And what I would like to do is give you some biblical pictures of stress in the life of our Lord Jesus. And they're just pictures, and we're just going to look real briefly at a few chapters here. Mark, I ask you to turn to Mark chapter 3, but in the first part of Mark chapter 2, Jesus is preaching to a bunch of people in a house, and it's surrounded by people. And these four men come with this paralytic man on a bed or some kind of a stretcher. They were carrying him, and they couldn't get into the building. So you remember what happened. They climbed up on the roof, and they removed the tiles, and they let this paralytic man down into the building where Jesus was, and Jesus healed him. Now, I don't know. Think about that situation. There's all these multitudes of people in and outside the building, and there's tension. Here's this paralytic man. They're lowering him down. Talk about stress. Talk about the tendencies to be anxious. Surely these four men were anxious for their friend. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Jesus heals a man with a deformed hand on the Sabbath day. And when he did it, the religious Jews who were there, the Pharisees, were intensely irritated with him and frustrated with him. So much so that verse 6 says they immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. There was tension between them and Jesus. In chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, the Lord Jesus was surrounded by a great multitude of people. He teaches them, he heals the sick, and he casts out demons. Look at verse 9. So Jesus told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. Now, you have to get the picture. You know, when we read Scripture, I think it's important to try to visualize what's going on. Visualize, okay? Here we are, and there's these hundreds, maybe thousands of people around, and Jesus is being crushed in, and so he tells his disciples, get a boat ready so I might have to get out into the boat. And in reality, he did. So that he could get away from the thronging mob multitudes that were around him. And so in verse 9, so he told the disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. Just try to visualize that in your mind. And then chapter 3, verses 13 through 19, Jesus was up all night. He spent the whole night praying, and then in the morning he chose 12 disciples. Chapter 3, verse 20 through 35, and it would be interesting to read all of this because it's exciting. The life of Jesus is very exciting. Chapter 3, verses 20 through 35, again, Jesus is mobbed by a great crowd of people. And then he was misunderstood by his own family and slandered by the scribes. But notice verse 20 in chapter 3. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. There's so many people and they were always around that they hadn't a chance to eat. But when his own people heard him, that is his family, later on in verse 31, he speaks of his mother and his brothers. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, and they said, he's out of his mind. In other words, his mother and his brothers were there, and they were concerned about the mental stability and well-being of Jesus. Can you imagine that? Things were so crazy that they wondered what's going to happen to him, and they were concerned for him. And the scripture says they seized him. They wanted to force him away from that situation. Because they cared for him, because they loved him, and also because they didn't believe him. Chapter 4, the Lord Jesus teaches several parables in the first 34 verses, and he teaches from a boat. Again, this time he has to get in the boat. There's so many people around him that he gets into the boat and he goes off and then he teaches from the boat, lest he be crushed by the crowd. In chapter 4, beginning at verse 35, after teaching these multitudes of people, and he's in the boat, the disciples get in the boat, and he says, let's go over on the other side. So they're on their way over to the other side. Jesus had been up all night praying, and then ministering. They get in the boat and going on the other side. He falls asleep, and there's a great big storm. Talk about stress. Here, these experienced fishermen thought that they were going to die. They were going to perish in the storm. And then in chapter 5, Jesus and his disciples get to the other side. The Lord calmed the storm. And I'm going to read about this in a few moments. But they get on the other side. And immediately there is this naked, crazy man, possessed by demons, running to Jesus. Oh, no stress is there. Running to Jesus, and he falls down before him. And you remember what happens? The Lord Jesus cast out not one demon or two demons, but a legion of demons. 4,000 men were in a legion, a Roman legion. So there perhaps were thousands of demons in this naked man, crazy man. And Jesus cast the demons out. Only to have the people from town come in and say, we want you out of here. We don't want anything to do with you. Stress, stress, stress. And then in chapter 5, they go back on the other side. Jesus gets to, in chapter 5, verse 21 and following, gets to the other side of Galilee, and one of the leaders in the local synagogue comes to him and falls down before him and pleads with him. Rabbi, will you please heal my daughter? She's 12 years old and she's getting ready to die. And Jesus, the scripture says, is thronged. He's pressed in on all sides by this great mob of people. And he's on his way to the rabbi's house. He's on his way to the house. And while he's going, a woman who's bleeding, she's been bleeding for 12 years, she touches him and he says, who touched me? And the disciples say, I can't believe you even said that, because all these people are touching you. And Jesus recognized that this power to heal someone had gone out of him. And really, he knew who it was. You know, God always asks questions. He already knows the answers to, for a real purpose, a specific purpose. And it was for that woman and for his disciples. And she fell down and she confessed that she had this flow of blood for 12 years. And so you can just feel the agitation and the stress and the tension. And then he continues on to the ruler's house. And he's told that the little girl dies on the way. Don't even worry about going. She's already dead. Verse 38 of chapter 5. I'm sorry. Verse 38 of chapter 5. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered into where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose, walked, and she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Now, if you read through that from chapter 3, actually chapter 2 through chapter 5, and you read that long, ongoing narrative, which covered maybe 3 days, you realize how extremely stressful the situations that Jesus went through. And you think you have it tough. Talk about hard. Talk about difficult. Dear ones, how we respond to the situations and circumstances that we get into, and they're stressful. Every day we have some kind of stress. Sometimes it's a big thing, sometimes it's just a little thing. But none of us have been in stressful situations so prolonged as Jesus. In fact, it's interesting, the Apostle Mark, when he writes this in the original, he uses this Greek, what we would call a conjunction, connecting all these verses and all this together. It's one thing after another. If you look at it in chapter 3, and that's the Greek word kai, and linking everything that he had just done. So they watched him closely. Verse 2. Every single verse links it with one before and the other one and the next one and the next one and the next one. They're all linked together to show us that this is one long narrative connected together by the workings of the Lord Jesus under very stressful situations. Now, how we respond to these stressful situations is crucial. There's only two ways to respond. We can respond by trusting God, or we can respond by not trusting God. When we can respond by trusting God, and when we do, the stress helps us to in our actions to be quick and decisive and responsible. It also builds character with the people of God. Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, plural, in stresses, in difficulties, in trials, knowing that tribulation, again, the same word Jesus uses in John 16:33, pressure, squeezings, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. James chapter 1. James writes something very strange. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so we can respond by trusting God. And hopefully that's what we do. We trust God. Or we can respond by not trusting God. And when we do that, stress makes us anxious. Sometimes it makes us angry, frustrated, fearful, forgetful, irritable, unable to focus, tired. And sometimes all that leads to depression. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, Solomon writes, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Literally, it causes his soul to be prostrated. There's a lot of examples of stress and anxiety in the scriptures. Hannah is one. You remember Hannah? And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, talk about stressful situations. Her husband had another wife. And the wife was not nice to her. And Hannah cried and wept and pleaded with the Lord, and God gave them another child. But then let's look at Mark chapter 4. Talk about stress, anxiety. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day, that is, on the same day he was teaching from the boat. They get into the boat and they start to cross the water. And Jesus says, let's go over on the other side. Now when they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And again, the night before, he hadn't been to bed. He'd been praying all night. And they woke him and they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And then he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, what did he mean? Speaking to his disciples and saying, how come you don't have any faith? Where is your faith? And so what did he mean by this no faith? Well, to answer that question, we need to understand that there's two sides to faith. There's saving faith and there's living faith. Did you know that? Saving faith is when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that we're sinful people, then we say, Lord, help me, save me. Save me from the power and the punishment of my sins. Deliver me from the evil one. Save my soul. And the scripture says that, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the basis for our believing on the Lord Jesus is what he did and what he continues to do. His perfect propitiation on our behalf, taking all of our sins on himself, and then giving us his perfect righteousness. That's saving faith. All right, well, what about the other kind of faith? Is living faith. That's what you and I do every day. It's different. It's different. Living faith has to do with those of us who are already justified by faith. Now what we need to do is live out that faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. That is, those who are justified, those who have believed on Jesus. Now, that was the first faith. That was saving faith. Now you need to continue, by the grace of God, to live by faith. Living by faith means that we trust God today for everything that comes into our lives, because he's not just a Savior, he's the Lord of the universe. He's in control of everything. And that's why Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, the problem is that for most of us, we're still in the process of learning how to live by faith. What does that mean? How do we live by faith? But way too often, you and I fall back on our old ways of living, not by faith, but by our feelings. In what sense did Jesus mean that his disciples had no faith? In the sense that at that particular time, in the middle of that storm, they were not trusting God, they were trusting their feelings. And they were scared to death. Their feelings had replaced their faith. The storm caused the disciples to forget their God and focus on their circumstances. And focusing on their circumstances and their situation made them fearful. And the feelings of fearful replaced their faith. And for a time, their feelings and their fears became more important to them than their Savior. Turn to John 16. John chapter 16, I've already alluded to this verse, but I think it's a very important one. John 16, in the upper room, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, washes their feet, and teaches them. And this phrase he uses again and again, these things I have spoken unto you. In chapter 14 and verse 25, he says that. In chapter 15 and verse 11, these things I have spoken unto you. Chapter 16, verse 1, these things I have spoken unto you. Chapter 16, verse 25, these things I have spoken unto you. Verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus here makes three vital statements of fact. Fact number one is the fact of certain tribulation. In this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will have stress. In this world, you will be squeezed. You will be pressured. Anybody had a week without pressure? How about a day? Stress, no stress? The same word is translated in verse 21, anguish, describing a woman in labor. She's in anguish. She's stressed. She's under tribulation. As long as you and I live in this world, disordered by Satan and by sin, we're always going to be pressed. We're always going to be squeezed by sin and all those things that accompany sin and sinful people. Hudson Taylor, who you probably know, is missionary to China for 51 years. Here's what he said. Talk about things going through all kinds of problems and difficulties. He says, all our difficulties are only platforms for the manifestation of God's grace and power and love in our lives. Fact number one, you will have tribulation. You will be stressed. Fact number two is the fact of true peace. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. There's going to be tribulation, but in Christ there's peace. In other words, it's possible to find real peace in this troubled, stressed out, conflict-filled world. But it's only found in the Lord Jesus. Chapter 14, verse 27. He says, in verse 25, he says, these things I have spoken unto you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. How is he going to do that? Well, the Spirit, of course, supernaturally works in us and he lives within us. And then he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, the Lord Jesus makes a distinction here between two kinds of peace. My peace, he said, my peace, the peace that Jesus gives, and the peace that the world gives. Peace that Jesus gives and the peace that the world gives. What kind of peace does the world give? What kind of peace is he talking about regarding the world? Well, peace from the world's perspective is the absence of trouble, the absence of stress, the absence of conflict and controversy. It's getting away or avoiding all stressful situations and problems and circumstances. I need to get away from it all. I need to get away from everything that frustrates, complicates, and irritates me. I don't want to be irritated. I want to get away from it. I want to be at peace. I knew a woman that did that all the time. She had 8 kids by the time she was 28. And they were all terrorizers. You know, they terrorized her. And I know that because I was the oldest one. That woman was my mother. And she would go into the bathroom, lock the door, and that was her peace. And she wouldn't come out. We'd be banging on the door. She would not come out. But the peace that Jesus is talking about here is not escaping and avoiding and getting away from stressful situations. Jesus is speaking about the true kind of peace. It's not the absence of conflict, it's the presence of God in the midst of the conflict. The world's peace, absence of conflict. Get away from it. Christ's peace is the presence of God in the midst of that conflict. Verse 32. He says, indeed, the hour's coming. Yes, just that night it's coming. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified in the next day. Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, and now has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. He had true peace. Not the absence of conflict, but the presence of God in the midst of conflict. True peace is a cheerful heart in a troubled world resting on the certain reality that God loves me and He's with me and He's taking care of me and He's present with me. Hebrews 13:5. For God Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we might boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What do I have to be afraid of? Three vital statements of fact. The fact of certain tribulation. You will be stressed and pressured. You will be squeezed. The fact of true peace. The fact of real victory. In this world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. I've already overcome the world. In His perfect, sinless, holy humanity, the Lord Jesus conquered our sin, all sin and Satan and death and hell, and everything He did as our representative on our behalf. For us. He did it for us. Everything. And right now, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His humanity, is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. In His humanity. In His glorified humanity. He is now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's waiting until all of His enemies are made His footstool. And guess what? Jesus Christ is not stressed about anything. He's not worried. He's not frustrated. He's not fearful. He's not depressed. So why should we? He did all of that for us. My peace I give you, not as the world gives. Jesus rules over every circumstance and problem and trouble and difficulty that you and I could find ourselves in. Every single one of them. The Lord Jesus has already won the victory over all our pain and our problems and over all the disappointing circumstances and over all the difficult people we have to deal with. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who always gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ. 1 John 5:4, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. In this world you have tribulation. It's a certainty. In this world you'll have tribulation. But in the tribulation, in the troubles, in the stresses, in the pressures, there is certain real peace. Peace of God that surpasses all understanding guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And there's real victory. Any comments or questions about it? I wanted to make it into a Sunday school class. If you've got some comments or about anything we said here. Anyone? You know, I don't know if I did a very good job going over Mark 3, 4, and 5. Actually, we could have started in chapter 2. But the reality is, Jesus lived a stress-filled life. Like you and I could never believe, and yet He went through that life able to sleep in a storm. Because He had the presence of God in His life that was so real in His humanity. And you and I need that same reality. Otherwise, we're going to get stressed out. Stressed out means we're going to get anxious and frustrated, irritated, angry, and maybe even depressed. Yes, sir. Three times in the scriptures it says, the justified, the righteous will live by faith. And the problem that we run into, me and you, all of us, is that we have this world filled with sin and sinful people and we are stressed. But we don't need to be stressed out. But either we trust in God or we trust in our feelings. And somehow we've got to, and the default mode is to trust in our feelings. And we need to go and realize, Lord, you are my God. You never leave me. You said you never leave me nor forsake me. So that I might boldly say, the Lord is my helper. That's faith and trusting Him. And we've got that choice. And so many times we go back to the old ways of trusting our feelings, and we become afraid and skittish about life. Amen. Thank you. Any other comments or questions? Anybody have a stress-free life? Any other thoughts?
Yes. I'm not a mechanical or a civil engineer, but when you mention stress and strain, those two things in the mechanical world, look at things from a different perspective.
Mm-hmm.
The stress might be pound load, and strain is what happens inside a member, elongation or compression. It's internal.
Yes.
So the external things are stresses. And perhaps that would help in visualizing these two terms.
Yes. And the strain is internal?
Yes.
Okay. Yes, that's good. Very good. What kind of... Jesus had stresses and certainly strains. He was human like we are. And sometimes when we're stressed or internally strained, we kind of break because we're afraid and things break, and when things break, then there's problems. Any other comments or questions? Will. Yeah, and I think that that narrative regarding in Mark chapter 4 regarding the boat trip across the Sea of Galilee, and there's a storm, and Jesus had just said, "Let's go on the other side." That's what he said they would do. But the disciples got over in the middle of Sea of Galilee, and the storm is going on, and then they forgot what Jesus said. And they figured, we're not going to make it to the other side. We're going to perish. And Lord, and then besmirching his character, Lord, don't you care that we are perishing? Don't you care? That's what happens when we are afraid. We question whether or not God cares for us. And that's why the scripture says, casting all your cares, all of your anxieties, all of your stresses, all of the pressures, casting them all on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Amen. Amen. Anything else? Mike?
One thing is, can you go back to your definition of stress?
Well, I had a few definitions. My definition, stress is the emotional, physical strain that we experience living in a fallen world under the pressures and the problems of sin and sinful people.
Talked about that the difference between the peace of the world and the peace of that God gives us, and that simply trusting in God doesn't mean that that pressure or that strain is taken away, and it's rather recognizing that God is with me in the storm and at this time. And I think sometimes we can become maybe frustrated or confused because we think, well, I trust in God, why do I still have this pressure
Yes.
or this stress? Well, there's still sin in the world, and we still are living with and amongst sinful people, and we still have sin within us. And so, but I just appreciated that. It's not necessarily necessarily that those things are removed from us,
yeah.
but rather learning to trust in God and knowing that He's with us in that time, and, mm-hmm. and that through Him, you know, He can give us the grace and strength that we need.
Amen. Amen. But we want it removed. I'd rather not have to face stress. Especially you're going into the office or wherever you work and you realize there's a problem there. There's a couple of people that are not happy with me, or there's some things that are going on and I know it's going to be stressful and I know it's going to be difficult. Oh, I wish I could call in sick. I don't want to go in, or I want to go on vacation. I want something. But I don't want to face this stressful situation. And Lord, if you love me, take it away. Just erase it. But the Lord has a purpose for it. And the number one purpose really is well, I'd say number one, maybe number two. Number two purpose is God is doing something in my life and He's using that stressful situation to do it. And what He's doing is He's teaching us what it is to trust Him. Anybody can trust the Lord when everything is going wonderful. Big deal. Big deal. You can go to work and everybody's smiling at you and they're happy and there's no problems. Anybody can trust God when there's no problems. But trusting the Lord when there's all kinds of problems, that's when things get a little bit difficult. And it's not that He just says, well, I'm not going to help you. He helps us. So peace is not absence of conflict. It's the presence of God in the midst of the conflict. And the conflict can get tougher. That's why tribulation works perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and godliness true character of God. So it's important for us. It's important that we realize that there's something going on here. God is working. As I mentioned with the couples retreat, troubles is not the evidence that God's grace is not there. It is grace. It's God's grace working in our lives. Amen. Amen. So next week, Lord willing, we're going to, in Sunday school, we'll go into the depression aspect. What happens when things spiral out of control for us? And we'll look at some biblical examples of depression in the scriptures, and how do we deal with it? What do we do about it? And we're going to do that, Lord willing, next week in the Sunday school and then in evening worship. Okay? Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us. Help us, because you are our God and you are almighty. There's nothing too hard for you to do. We thank you for the example of our Lord Jesus, and we thank you even for the negative examples of the disciples, how they were fearful, how they were swallowed up by their emotions and their feelings of fear. And if we confess that we're often that same way, O God, please help us to live by faith and not by our emotions and our feelings. Father, bless your people. Please help us to understand that you care for us even when we're stressed on all sides, when we are under pressure. Help us to know what it is to trust you in the midst of all the storms of life and the circumstances that we hate. Lord, help us to be people who love you and trust in you no matter what we face. We ask your blessings in the coming hour, that we might worship you in spirit and according to truth. In Jesus' name, amen.